the knowledge terms. And this morning we'll be focusing on God's experiential knowledge. Last week, in the last couple weeks, we were looking at God's intuitive knowledge, his oida, and we did see that God does have, he does know, he knows all things. He is all-knowing, he's omniscient, he's panoida, and so God does know everything that there is to know. And so we pointed out that he knows the end from the beginning, and we could say he knows the beginning from the end, but he knows everything in sequence that will take place, and everything that has taken place he knows. But from his perspective, everything, he is all-knowing. There's a school of theology that does believe that God is limited and he isn't infinite in knowledge because God learns. But God doesn't learn. And even when it comes to his epigenosko, his gnosko, he does know. He knows in time, but it doesn't take him by surprise. He is all-knowing. And so God isn't learning as he goes. And so he doesn't have to experience things to know things. But he does know intuitively. And so that's something we've been focusing on, the fact that we've looked at oida, intuitive knowledge, but yet God does we do find a few references where gnosko is applied to God, and the fact that God does know some things by experience. And as we'll notice this morning, some of that experiential knowledge goes back into eternity past. It would be eternal then when it comes to a knowledge that's shared between the members of the Godhead. And they have always known. When you get into the oida and the gnosko of God, God does know all things intuitively, but he also, when it comes to a knowledge where you have an intimate knowledge by experience and a close knowledge as gnosko would be, you learned that. How did God come to know that? Well, he knew, but they have always known. The persons of the Godhead have always shared a gnosko of one another. And so they've always known who they are. And it doesn't change the oida of God, and the gnosko isn't, it does parallel along with the fact that God knows all things, but there are some things, when it comes to the Godhead themselves, they do have an experiential knowledge, and the Son, as the God-man, will point that out. We'll notice a couple of references dealing with that fact, that God does know. The members of the Godhead do know each other, and you do have gnosko used in that sense. And so God does know some things experientially in a unique way. Now, during the Lord's earthly ministry, he did the things that God knows. No one could know what God knows by his oida. And it's all-knowing, we never will know all that God knows as being omniscient and infinite in his intuitive knowledge. We'll never know all that God knows by experience, but yet there was a potential during his earthly ministry that there would be some who could know his experiential knowledge. They could know the experiential knowledge between the Father and the Son, but it was only those to whom the Son revealed that knowledge. And so it came by revelation to mankind. Now, when it comes down to us today, when it comes to all that we can know about God intuitively, we know it only because God has revealed it to us. The Holy Spirit is the divine author of Scripture. He completed the Scripture. He isn't revealing things today, but he revealed things in his Word. And so the Holy Spirit, the divine author, is also the one who illumines the mind to Scripture so that we can come to an intuitive knowledge of the Scripture. But also, it's the only way you can come to an experiential knowledge of God is through that knowledge, the things that God has revealed to us in the Word. And so that's where we learn it, but yet we can come to an experiential knowledge of that, of the revelation from God, when we, live in it, and when we live what we know, and when the Holy Spirit, enables us as we mature to come to know some things by experience as you live in it. And in that sense, we really can come to a relationship with God where we really do, not just know about God and know the facts about God, but where we can experience a relationship with God. And so we can come to that kind of a knowledge, an experiential knowledge. And so some of that, will be revolving around some of those thoughts as we, move into our study today. Now, there are a couple of verses that do deal with God's experiential knowledge. And one thing from more than 50 years ago, I heard it that, and it was something that was emphasized in seminary, was that similarity is not identity. And just because there is similarity in terms, it doesn't mean that they are identical. In fact, what we've learned, and as you approach scripture, you don't look for things that are similar. You're not looking for similarity, but you look for differences. And so you look at differences, and there are differences in terms. And so when you come to the terms for knowledge, many a Bible student and some who you would call them Bible scholars, they would say, well, to know is to know is to know. And they do that with many terms. The terms all muddled together, and you could just choose one term here and another there. They don't really mean anything different. They're similar. No, they are different. And so when the Holy Spirit bore the human authors along and chose words out of their vocabulary, he did choose words that were made a difference in terms. And so when he chose oida, he meant oida. When he chose gnosko, he meant gnosko. And so there is a difference between the terms. You can hear it when we say the terms, oida and gnosko. They're not the same. And though they do relate to knowing, they emphasize a different concept of knowing. They're not the same. They're not identical. And I would say that they are not interchangeable. They're different. And so we look at the differences. Sometimes it may be a little difficult. Maybe I would have chosen the other term, but the Holy Spirit chose the term in each context that is used. And so we accept what, the terms that are used. And it's hard to carry it over because in our English translations, they very rarely make any distinction between to know. And so the only way you can know what the word know is to check it out. If you're going to, you need to check it out in an interlinear or get some help from someplace. But only when you study the original language and read the text in the original language can you see the difference. But they are different. And so that's why we're looking at these terms, just to look at the differences and to notice that they do have a different emphasis. And so oida had to do with the head knowledge. Gnosko has to do with experience. And it's more of an intimate thing where you learn it as you relate to what it is, and you do it. And so on a human level, you can know a lot of facts about things. And I probably use the idea of a brain surgeon. I don't want somebody to do a surgery on my brain who's never done it before, and he just read about it in a book. And so he thinks he knows about it. I would like somebody who's done it. And he has a little experience at it. He has an experiential knowledge, not just knowing the facts that how to cut into the skull and saw and go through the surgery. I want somebody who's done it. And when it comes down, that's experience over just knowing the facts. And so we do start with facts. You do have to start with facts. And as we've said, that's why we study the scriptures. We study the scriptures to get the facts. And we learn what it says. And we've made the distinction in past weeks and months and years. But anyway, we've made some distinctions between doctrine that you believe but don't practice, didaskalia. And so you shouldn't come to know, except in a negative way, that you don't do what they did in the Old Testament, but you don't live by the Old Testament. You don't practice that. It's not there for your practice. So you end up with contradictions if you try to live, you have to pick and choose what you're going to live. But there is didache, doctrine that we do believe, and we do practice it. And that's the doctrine that you can come to know by experience. You should, and we should come to know it by our experience as we live from day to day. And it's a moment by moment thing as we live, as God has revealed things and we learn them and the Holy Spirit illumines our mind to them. And then we're enabled by the Spirit to live those things. And when we're Spirit filled, we can come to an experiential knowledge. And that's when you can say you know it. And the more you practice it, you can say, I really do know it by a full experiential knowledge and epigenosis. And so that's kind of where we're looking. But we're going to be looking at God's, at the term gnosko when it's used of God and his and God's experiential knowledge. Now, we pointed out before that God does know. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows intuitively. He knows all things. So he doesn't experience everything in the heart of man in his knowledge, but there are some things that man does that God does experience because it relates to how they relate to him. But then there are other places where God doesn't know by experience those things. We pointed out that the Lord Jesus does not know by experience sin. He knew no sin experientially, and yet he came to be sin, a quality of sin in behalf of us as a substitute for us, for our benefits, so that we could come to be a quality of God's righteousness in him. And so we notice, but he doesn't know as the God-man, in his person, he did not know sin, and he did not sin, and he could not sin because he was God. He was tempted like we are, as we pointed out, but yet as he was tempted in all points like we are, it was without sin, any quality of sin. He had no sin nature because he was born of a virgin, and a sin nature was not passed on to him from an earthly father. He had no sin nature, and he didn't sin, but yet he went through the same kinds of things that we do and our weaknesses and such. He went through those, and he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And so we've looked at a number of references dealing with that. But God does know the heart. He knew Paul's motives. Paul didn't always know his own motives, but God knows. And he does know what the motive of man is and what man does. God also knows what we do. And so he even knows whether, as we used, I think last week, we looked at God knows whether you're telling the truth or not. He knows if you're lying. And Paul knew that God knew that he wasn't lying. God knew that, even if the Corinthians didn't know that. And so that's the possibility that man could, man doesn't know things. We don't know all, but God does. And we do have a couple of references. I hope to get to them. I better move on to it then, so that we will get there. But we want to move on and look at some references where it isn't, where gnosko, an experiential knowledge, is relative to God. And so there is a knowledge that God Father and God the Son, it's clearly stated, the Son, as the God-man said, spoke concerning their experiential knowledge of one another. And so we'll look at a reference telling us that. Then we will look at a reference ultimately dealing with the fact that the Holy Spirit, he knows all the things that belong to God, all the things that relate to God. The Holy Spirit knows it all. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they do have experiential knowledge concerning one another and the things that relate to God, the things that belong to God. And so that's, and some of that has been revealed to us. Now I want to begin in Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. And I'll just pick up the context briefly. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord sent out 70 disciples. He sent them out and gave them the authority over things. He gave them some abilities to perform some miracles when they went out. And they were quite impressed with what happened as they came back. And then the Lord addresses them. When we come down to verse 21, though, he moves it in that same hour, in the very hour, it says, in the same hour, Jesus exulted in spirit. It's not the normal term rejoice here, but he exulted. He was in his human rationale at that point, and he addresses the Father. He said, I thank thee. Really, it says, I confess out to thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord over heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and those who are prudent. There was those who were reflectively thinking, and once he says that God hid them from those. Now it's kind of interesting, because at that time when the Lord is doing his ministry, those who were the intelligentsia, those who were the wise of the Jews, they didn't get who he was. They were hidden from them. The things that the Lord was doing and the relationship he has with God. But it goes on and has revealed them unto babes, unto napios, that is those who are inarticulate babblers, not the intelligentsia of Israel, but to those who were those who couldn't articulate the things pertaining to the law and so forth as the others could. But these were things that were revealed to them. Even so, Father, and in the same way he says, for so it says, it came to be, not seemed good, but it came to be well-pleasing in thy sight. That is, it was well-pleasing in the Father's sight to reveal these things to those who were not the brightest, we just say, those who were not, they were still inarticulate babblers. Now, moving on into verse 22, it goes on to say, and there is it's left out some manuscripts, and I think I would include it probably here. It says, and turning to his disciples, he said. And so he addresses the Father, and then he turns to the disciples, and he says to them, all things are delivered to me directly by my Father. And so the things that he's revealed, they are things that were, and in his human nature, they are things that were given to him, delivered to him by the Father. And so he says, and no man experientially knows who the Son is, except there's one exception here. And so no one really knows by experience who the Son is, except the Father. And so it goes on, better except the Father. And then he continues, and who this Father is, except the Son, and he to whom the Son will, and when it says will here, it's bulamai, whom he determines to reveal who the Father is. And so the Father, man doesn't know by experience who the Father and the Son are, but the Son knows who the Father is. The Father knows experientially who the Son is. And so that tells us something that within the Godhead, they know experientially. And so there would probably parallel, doesn't use oida, but they do have an experiential, intimate knowledge of one another, who they are. And the only way that anyone, man, can know, it's the ones to whom the Son will reveal him. Well, he didn't reveal him to, it was hidden from those who were, I'll just use the word intelligentsia of Israel, but they, it was revealed to the Napios, those who were not educated, those who were inarticulate babblers and such. And so there's the first reference that we want to take into account concerning the experiential knowledge. But it's an experiential knowledge between the Father and the Son, as the Son addresses the disciples to tell them concerning this knowledge. Now it's whoever he reveals, the Son reveals him to. Now, if you will, turn with me over to John's Gospel, and we want to go to the Upper Room Discourse just for a minute to illustrate how the Son made the Father known, that he did by the words that he spoke, by the miracles he did, by all the things that he did, by the life that he lived here on earth. And so if you'll turn with me to 14, John 14, we'll look at verses 8 through 11. Well, we'll pick up in verse 6. He said he was going to go, and they said they know intuitively the way. And Thomas says in verse 5, we don't know the way, and we don't know where you're going, and how can we intuitively know the way? And so Jesus, that's when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. If you had known me by experience, now he comes to experiential knowledge. If you, as he addresses Philip here, he says, if you had known me experientially, you should have experientially known my Father also. And so they could have had an experiential knowledge, an intimate knowledge with the Father, if they'd really had this intimate knowledge of him as he was walking and talking and as they rubbed shoulders with him, if they had really known who he was. Used as a contrary to fact condition when he says, if you had known me, but you didn't, you should have known my Father also, but you don't, and you didn't. And so it goes on to say, though, and from henceforth, from now on, you experientially know him, and you have seen him. Now, how did they see the Father? Well, they saw the Son. And when he says to see here, it's a form of sight that deals with see with discernment. And so he saw with discernment. They saw with discernment the Father. How did they see the Father? By discernment? They saw the Son. Now back in chapter 10 of verse 31, he said, I am the Father are one thing. They're one in essence. And to see the Son was to see the Father. Though they're distinct persons, yet the Son manifested the Father to them. And so Philip continues in verse 8, well, Thomas spoke first, but here Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Just give us a demonstration of the Father, and it's enough for us. It's the fight that sufficeth us. It's enough. And so the Lord continued on. Have I been so long a time associated with you, and yet hast thou not known me experientially, Philip? And so Philip, just demonstrate the Father to us. Well, I've been a long time with you. Haven't you really known me, Philip? He that hath seen with discernment, seen me with discernment, hath seen the Father, and he's seen the Father with discernment. So to see the Son and see what the Son did in his earthly ministry was to see the Father, and to be able to discern the Father as the Son performed the works that the Father sent him to do as he did them in his human nature. But as he, in his divine nature, what he did, he was manifesting God to man. And that's what you see back in John 1:18. No one has seen deity at any time. The unique one of a kind Son from alongside the Father, he's the one who's born the Father out, born deity out to be seen. And so the only way that deity was seen was through the Son, the second person. But as he goes on here, he says, and how sayest thou then, demonstrate to us, show us, just give a demonstration, demonstrate to us the Father. And then the Son goes on, believe thou not that I am in the Father? Well, he is in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And so he says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works sake, because of what he's accomplished. And so, interesting context, though, to know by experience the Son for these disciples who rubbed shoulders with the Lord, to know him by experience was to also know the Father. That's how they could know the Father, by experience. Show us the Father. Well, just observe what I've been doing, the works that I've been doing, the words that I've been saying. And he's manifesting deity before them as the God-man and what he's accomplished. And so that's the next reference that we, well, that was just in support of the fact that the Father, the Son knows the Father, who the Father is by experience, and the Father knows who the Son is by experience. Now, you do have an experiential of the knowledge of the Father and the Son concerning each other back in John chapter 10. And so we move back into the chapter dealing with the great shepherd, the good shepherd there. And so he is the good shepherd of the sheep. And so he does, as he speaks there in verses 14 and 15, we'll see that he is the good shepherd and the Father knows him and he knows the Father. And so in verse leading up to this, he deals with those who would come in, and the one who isn't the shepherd, he flees and leaves the sheep to the wolves. But he says, I am, as the, as deity, he says in verse 14, I am the good, the kalos, the noble soul shepherd. And I experientially know my, implied there that he knows his sheep, said I know my sheep, and am known experientially directly by mine own, by his own. And so he is known by his sheep, and he knows his sheep by experience. And so he continues on in verse 15, just as the Father experientially knows me, even so I experientially know the Father. And so once more, he describes this experiential knowledge shared between the Father and the Son. They know each other experientially in an intimate way. And the only way that man can know anything of this, who the Father is and who the Son is ones to whom the Son revealed him during his earthly ministry. And here he says that the Father knows me, just that the Father knows me, and he knows the Father, both of them by experience. And he says, I lay down my life as a substitute for the sheep. And so there you have the reference again to their experiential knowledge. Now this does carry on beyond the Lord's earthly ministry. This is right down before his betrayal and before the crucifixion and resurrection, and shortly before his ascension into heaven. But in the next verse, he said that he has other sheep who are not out from this fold, the sheepfold of Israel, back in verse 1. But he said that them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall come to be one, not fold, but one flock and one shepherd. And so there will be one flock, one shepherd. And that, there he is speaking of the day of Pentecost, and after the day of Pentecost, not on the day of Pentecost, but he would bring other sheep. And so that includes you and me. And so as those who are part of this new flock. And so Christ is the shepherd, and he's one shepherd, and there's going to be one flock in the future, he says. And so that's something that That was for free. The next verse was that before that you saw the experiential knowledge that is shared by the Father and the Son. And so that this is an experiential knowledge that was in such an intimate way that only God can have that kind of an experiential knowledge. But you can, back in Luke 10, verse 22, you can come to know who the Father is, and you can come to know who the Son is, as it's been revealed in the Word, but it's what's revealed there. We never will know in the way experientially that they know one another, though, as members of the Godhead. Now, the next reference moves us on to the Holy Spirit, and we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have been here and noticed oida in the context, but we'll just pick it up quickly here and take note of the Holy Spirit's experiential knowledge. And as you come into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the preceding context is dealt with the words you find the most are wisdom and foolishness. And so he's dealing with wisdom and foolishness, but he comes to wisdom in the context that we're going to note here. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we look at verses 6 through 8 to begin with. And in 6 through 8, God does reveal the things of, he has revealed things concerning God unto our glory. And so it does demonstrate God's opinion of us in verses 6 through 8. Then I'm just going to pick up in the middle of this. He says, how be it we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom pertaining to this or belonging to this age. The word world here in verse 6 is the word ion, which is age. And so it looks at the age. And so those who are the princes of this age, nor of the princes of this. And here again, I have to look that one up. Skip my mind at the moment. Oh, okay, I don't know. I thought it was age, and I was pretty sure it was, but then I thought maybe it was cosmos, but it isn't. It is Ion, nor the princes of this age that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom that we would say from God. And how do we do it? By a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the age, and that's plural, before the ages unto our glory. And so God did reveal things before the ages, going back into eternity, but he did it revealed, he's revealed things that come from there unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age experientially knew. For had they experienced, and it is a second class condition, contrary to fact again, they didn't know it, for had they known it, but they didn't, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but they did. And so this is, again, setting it up, the wisdom here. I had it in my mind that there were, well, it's another context I'm thinking of, I guess. But anyway, move on here. And so in verse 9 he says, but as it is written, it's been written and it stands written, eye hath not seen, and they not to see with discernment, nor ear heard at any point of time, in neither case, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And this takes us back into Isaiah, and it takes us back into an account there that I have not seen, and nor ear heard. So nobody has heard, and it hasn't even entered into the heart of man concerning the things that God prepared. Now, and if you go back and look at Isaiah 64, verse 4, which we won't go back and look at, it does use the term to those who wait for the Lord. And so it uses a different term there. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, took the thought, though, that man just doesn't know the things that he's referring to here, and it deals with the things that God has prepared beforehand for them that love him. But, now in verse 10, but God revealed them unto us. How did he reveal them unto us? He goes on to tell us it was through the intermediate agency of his Spirit. And so God revealed them to us through the Spirit. How did he reveal them to us? Through the Spirit? Well, as the authors of Scripture, the Holy Spirit bore them along. But when it comes down to the rest of us, it was through the Scriptures. For the Spirit searches all things. And so the Spirit searches all things, it says. Now it goes back to the things that God's prepared for those who are loving him. But then it goes on, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, even the deep things of God, things that belong to God. The Spirit searches those out. Now, does the Holy Spirit have to go down and search these things through? Does he go into God's library and pull off books and study from the books in the book? Does he study them through to learn these things? No, he doesn't have to do that. He is omniscient. And so the Holy Spirit knows, but it uses a human term to give you the idea as to how the Holy Spirit goes through. He knows all the things that belong to God. And so he searches, it says, but it's the deep things of God. And the deep things of God are things that they're just that. They're things that are beyond human comprehension. And the human couldn't come to know them except that the Holy Spirit searches them out. And so we have to continue on to the next verses. And he uses we could say, for what man out from men, I'm going to make it, it's kind of selecting a man out from mankind, intuitively knows the things of the specific man, has an article there. And so man knows what's in his mind, knows the things that are in his human spirit. It goes on, say, or except the spirit of the man which is in him. It tells us the human spirit is within us. Even so, he says. And when he says even so, it's in the same way, the same manner. The things belonging to God experientially knoweth no man. And so no man knows those things that God knows experientially. No man knows those things, but, and so you move on, except the Spirit from God. The Spirit from God, he knows those things. He knows experientially the things that man doesn't know, but he knows the things belonging to God. The Holy Spirit knows them experientially. And so again, it deals with the Holy Spirit. He is omniscient. But here he uses the experience of the Spirit now. And when it comes to the things that belong to God, the Holy Spirit does know those things by experience as God himself. Now, as we move on, he says, now we have not received the Spirit from the world, the cosmos system, but the Spirit which is out from God, that we might intuitively know the things that are, when it says freely, they're graciously given to us directly by God. And the way God does so, which things also we speak, not in a quality of words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. And so these are not man-taught words, literally, but they're Spirit-taught words, Holy Spirit-taught words. And the Holy Spirit taught these combining spiritual, it says, things with spiritual. Well, take the things of spiritual ideas with spiritual words. And so that goes back to the inscripturation of Scripture when it was written. But it comes down to tell us that the revelation, the Holy Spirit, he knows experientially the things that belong to God. He searches them, the deep things of God. But yet he knows those things, and they've been graciously given to us in the Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit communicated these things as they bore the human authors along. Well, that goes into more into bibliology then. But that deals with another form of God's of experiential knowledge, gnoskos. It's applied to God. Now, when it comes down to other things that God knows by experience, some of it does relate to time. And so when it comes to an experiential knowledge, doesn't affect God's oida, his knowledge, his intuitive knowledge, but it, and he knew that deer would walk over there feeding on the grass right across the road there. I had to disrupt my thought. It disrupted mine, so I had to disrupt yours. But he does know. He knows all. And so we're going to notice, though, that some things, when it comes to experiential knowledge, as we stated before, God does not experientially know anything that is unrighteous, any form of unrighteousness. He cannot experience it. He doesn't experience. He experiences things as a result of that. And the only time God experiences something that relates to man, it's how man relates to God in some way, but it does come down into time. And so when it comes to man and creation, God's experiential knowledge it is different, though he knows intuitively every detail. He knew everything. When it says he knows something by experience, he does know it intuitively in detail. He knows it all. And so we go back to John 10 again, and we'll be looking at the second person of the Godhead, looking at the Son again in John 10. We were just there, but we'll move on down to another comment. We saw in verse 14 that he's the noble shepherd. He experientially knows his sheep, and his sheep, he's known by his sheep. And so we want to look just a little bit later in verse 27. And he's, as he addresses the Jews in Solomon's porch in the temple, the Jews, they say, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly, tell us openly, tell us publicly. And they didn't believe. They didn't believe the works that he did were in the Father's name and so forth. And so he said they're not his sheep in verse 26. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I, on my part, I experientially know them. So he repeats what he said in verse 14. He does know by experience his sheep. And what do his sheep do? They follow me. But there, God the Son, as the Son of Man, as the God-man, as a person, he experientially knows who his sheep are. And he is addressing the Jews who are gathered there, but then he's going to move off into the future. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, ever in no wise perish. And no man shall never, ever in no wise pluck them out of my hand. Goes on to say that they won't pluck them out of the Father's hand. He and the Father are one in verse 30. So they are one. But no, there he deals with security in the future. Now at this point, when he says, I give unto them eternal life, he is not giving them eternal life at that moment. He speaks in anticipation. We know that eternal life came because of the indwelling Son. He's there with them physically, standing there speaking to them. And so this is all anticipation of the future when he would depart, and when he would send, he and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by regeneration, would put Christ in the believers. And when Christ is in the believer, that's when you get eternal life. John 5 again, verses 11 and 12. And so that deals with the Son's experiential knowledge of his sheep, but he does know his sheep, and so he does know. He knows who will believe, and those who will believe, he gives to them eternal life. And so it's the good shepherd, he will do that. When the church begins, he will begin to give life to those who are whom he indwells. And so that's, again, another place where God the Son experientially knows. Now I want to move on to another passage dealing with the Father's experiential knowledge concerning man. And we've been in this passage before, where it uses both oida and gnosko in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 deals with idolatry and the idolatry that was in Corinth. And at the end of verse 1, he says, we know that we all have knowledge concerning an idol. But then he goes on to say knowledge, experiential knowledge, it puffs up. But love, charity, love, builds up, edifies. And so we've been here and he deals with knowledge. And I should say experiential knowledge. The first knowledge, he says, we know intuitively. And that's why we were here before. But the second knowledge that puffs up is experiential knowledge. And if any man, or assuming some man, supposes that he experientially knows anything, he experientially knows nothing yet, as he ought to know it experientially. But then verse 3 is the verse that I want to focus on. And since some man, we could assume that some man does love God, that he is loving God. And so if you're directing part of the fruit of the Spirit, how do you love God? Well, you love God by loving the brethren. And so it isn't just an emotional love. You kind of make yourself feel good inside. And I love God. You say, I love God. No, it's that you love God by serving one another. And so you love one another. That's the new commandment, but it's you love God by loving one another. And so we could say, since or assuming some man loves God, that the same one, this one, is experientially known by him. If you're loving God, God does experientially know you. He does know intuitively all about you. Going back into his omniscience. But in time, when you love God, if you're loving God, God does have an experiential knowledge of you. He does know you by experience. And the way that he knows you by experience is you love God by loving the brethren. If you're loving the brethren, God knows you. He knows experientially that you're loving him as you love the brethren. I think that's how we can see that God does love him. And so we'll leave that passage off there, but we'll go on over to Galatians chapter 4, where we have another statement dealing with the fact that you're known by God. And this is an interesting passage. It goes into dealing with he's addressing those who were under the law, but are no longer under the law. And as he deals with the birth of the Lord Jesus, and then placement of sons in the family of God and so forth. But then in verse 9, he says, but now, after that you have experientially known God, and so you come to an experiential knowledge of God as you relate to him in your daily life, moment to moment you can relate to God and come to an experiential knowledge where you do have a relationship with him, are experientially known by God. And so you come to an experiential knowledge of God where you've experienced your relationship with God in your daily life as you live the Christian life, and you're free from the law. But he says, or rather, you've been known by God. That's the important part, is that you are known directly by God. God experientially knows you, he says. And so they've come to an experiential knowledge, but God experientially knows them. That's important. So since God knows you as his children, he says, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, the basic elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So why do you turn back? But you're known, you know God, but yet you're known by God. God does know his own, and he does know by experience those who are his. And so he does have, there is an intimate relationship, there can be an intimate relationship, and there is between believers and God. And so that's something that is, again, very important to experientially be known. by God, not just to know, that we know God, but that we are known by him as well. Now, there are two other references that I want to notice some would probably consider these overlapping with oida, but yet they're different words and they have different concepts to them, and so we need to look at them in their context. Then this is the Father's experiential knowledge concerning the reasonings at the heart of man and the fact that God does know know our hearts. And so we come to 1 Corinthians again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we will pick up this God's knowledge again concerning the wise of and the wisdom of man. Okay, as we come into we'll go back to verse 18. You just said that your body is a temple, a holy of holies, belonging to God. But then he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you should happen to suppose or to seem to be wise in this age, this is, and it is the word age here again. And so he seemed to be wise in this present evil age. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. And so if he supposes himself, he seems to be in some ways as a wise in the age, then let him become a fool that he may be wise for. Then verse 19, the wisdom of this world, and now he changes it to cosmos, is foolishness with God. For it stands written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, now he's going to quote from the Old Testament. He's going back to Psalm 94 and verse 11. He says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts. The word thoughts here, dialogismos. This is the word for reasonings. He knows the things, the reasonings, the logic that passes through the mind of man. And so the Lord experientially knows. Now, going back to Psalm 94, verse 11, when it says Lord, it is the word Jehovah. And so, again, it goes back to God. He knows the reasonings of the wise, and he knows, and so he knows that they are what? They're vain. They're without any object. They're useless, you could say. And so they're useless. The reasonings of the wise. So the Lord knows those things. Therefore, let no man boast in men, for all things are yours. But we just notice the statement, though it uses a gnosko again. The Lord knows the things, the reasonings of man, of the wise. And so God does know. How does God know these things? By experience. Well, it's just by experience that his experience with mankind and what man does. And so how they relate to him, and the way that the wise relate to him is not, but he does know those things, in time, by experience as he observes and as they direct it towards him and he does relate to it. So in that sense, it does use gnosko there of God knows, but he knows the reasons of the wise. So we'll move on to 1 John chapter 3. And as we come into 1 John chapter 3, we come to another reference describes God's experiential knowledge. He knows that we have a statement that says that God knows all things. Now I'm going to pick up in verse 17 and just read down quickly. He says, whosoever hath this world's good, that is the good that is bios, it relates to physical life. And so you have things that relate to your physical living anyway, goods of this world. And he sees with discernment, his brother has a need. And shutteth up his deep innermost feelings from him, from the brother. And he goes on to say, how dwelleth God, the love for God in him? It's not saying God's love for him, but his love for God. If you say that you love God, but you don't love your brother, how can you say that you love God? You don't. And so he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so then, my little children, my little born ones, let us not be loving in word, neither by tongue, but how are we to love? Rather by deed, by the work you do, by deed and by truth. And so when you see somebody with a need, you don't just say, I love you, but you do something and about it. And hereby we know experientially that we are out from the truth as to source, and shall assure our hearts before him. And so our hearts can be persuaded, they can be before him, because we experientially know that we are out from the truth. And so are you loving in word, and or are you loving by deed and truth? And so, and just, are you just talking about it? Well, he goes on to say in verse 20 that we assure our hearts before him, but he says, for if our heart should happen to condemn us, and so your heart, it's not the word condemn, but your heart should know something against you. And so it's an expression of something where you would know something, it might be similar to throwing an accusation at you, this deals with the idea that you blame yourself, I guess we could say. If your heart is blaming you, then it isn't the word condemn here, but it is to know down, to know against yourself, and hence to blame yourself. And so that would go back into the context here. If you see your brother in a need, having need, and the implication here would be that you did something to meet his need. You don't have to blame yourself, saying, well, maybe I didn't do enough, maybe I did too much. But if you did what you were led to do, you don't let your heart blame you for something. And he says, then have we confidence, we have boldness toward God. And so we do have boldness, but God is greater than our hearts. I've left off the last part of the verse. That was the important thing in verse 20, though. For if our heart blames us, God is greater than our heart, and he experientially knows all things. Now, this is just one illustration of a place where you can look at all things. When it comes to all things, we pointed out that God does not know any form of unrighteousness. He does not know sin by experience. He has never experienced committing sin or any other form of unrighteousness. It goes against his nature. It's impossible for him to do that. And so that's one thing that God does not know by experience. But it says he knows all things. But when you come to all things in context, you do need to see what the all things are. And so it's just like back in 1 Corinthians 2, the things that God hath prepared for the ones loving him. Those are the things that the Spirit searches out, but he searches the deep things of God. But it does relate to the context of things there. And here it relates back to the context. He knows what is in your heart. He knows all things. So he knows our hearts. And so we don't have to condemn or blame ourselves. We can have confidence toward God because he's greater than our heart. So if our heart says, well, you could have done better, or maybe you did too much, then God knows all things. He knows. And so he knows what you did, and he knows what you did experientially, because if you were loving a brother, you were loving him. And so you were directing love towards him, and he could experience that love in time by gnosko knowledge. He already knows all things, but yet by experience here, he could experience what you do. And so again, these are the references where we have gnosko used of God in various contexts. But God knows all things intuitively. He lacks no knowledge. He's infinite in his knowledge and all of his attributes. And so he knows all things. But when it comes to experience, there are things that he does know. He knows them intuitively, but he does come to a place where he experiences them. And as the last few examples here, he comes to know some things by experience in time when those things take place. And that's when the experiential knowledge comes in. But yet, we can be thankful that God is God and that he doesn't experience all the things that we do. If he did, he couldn't be God. But yet he does know some things experientially as are stated in scripture. And so the two terms as they're applied to God, they are different. They're unique. They're not just to know is to know. Father, we're thankful again that you do know all things and you know our hearts. You know that then before we were born, you know what you have in store for us and you know all things and you know all things perfectly in order as you know all things intuitively. But we're thankful also that we can have a relationship with you whereby you do know us by experience and we can know you by our experience when we relate to you. And as we grow in our Christian life, as we do mature, we can come to a knowledge, a greater knowledge of you and your things through your word by the Holy Spirit. And so we're thankful again for your provisions for us under grace. Amen.